Please turn with me once again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. This morning we're going to particularly look at verse 17 of this chapter, but we need to read the context, a passage that speaks to us about very practical things. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 7 and reading to the end of the chapter. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, to make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. There's a lot in the Bible about authority, about rule. We know, and we've been reminded again, just in this very book, how Christ rules over his church, how indeed he has been given as head over all things to the church. We're reminded here again that the elders rule in the church. We know that in the home, the parents rule. We reviewed the fifth commandment that says, honor your father and your mother. We know that God has given us civil magistrates to rule over us. Everywhere in the scripture, we learn about rule, we learn about authority, we learn about government. It's not a popular message today, as we live in a generation that is particularly insistent that individuals must rule their own lives, that personal freedom is the highest goal, and that personal freedom should mean that no one can tell you what to do. It's a natural desire of the flesh to live this way. It's present in every age and in every culture. So although some cultures in some ages manage to keep this desire for individual rule under better control than our own. But Christians, we're reminded here, are ruled. They are people who are watched over, in verse 17. They're not watched over by Big Brother, but they are watched over by Christ's under-shepherds. Christ's under-shepherds who walk in the midst of the flock with Christ's word and by His grace. We're reminded in this passage that God indeed has instituted authority in the church. It is governed authority. It is governed by God and by His word. The elders rule, but the elders must give account of their rule. They must give account of their rule to Christ, the judge of all the earth. Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and Christ exercises that authority by the means of human instruments of His choosing. Christ rules in the church through His word and by His Spirit. And it is Christ who has instituted the ministry of the elders. It is Christ's choice about how the church is to be governed and built up. And so the passage before us this morning, brothers and sisters, reminds us of our duties as Christians to the elders that God has placed over us in the church. And I want to emphasize that this message is not just for you in the pews. This message is also for us who are members of the session of the church. This message is also for us who come forward every Lord's Day to lead the church in worship, because verse 17 has no exceptions to it. All of us are under the authority of elders in the church. And those of us who rule here in the First Reformed Presbyterian Church are also under the rule of elders. We are individually under the rule of the elders of our session, and we are also under the rule of the elders of our presbytery, and we are under the rule of the elders of our synod. None of us is free to exercise personal agendas. So here is God's own word to us all about our relationship to the elders in the church. And if you look at verses 7 and then 17 and verse 24, you can see a summary of our obligations to the elders of the church. We are to remember them. We are to obey them. We are to be submissive to them. And we are to greet them. In verse 7, which we have looked at before earlier in this series, we're reminded to remember those who rule over us, who have spoken the word, and to follow their faith. These are our fathers in the faith. They stand as examples to us. They stand as examples in the flock. And because these men, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, cannot be novices in the church, they are men that you can follow, that you can remember, because the course of their lives will testify to the grace of Christ. And so, as you follow their faith, as you consider the outcome of their conduct, you are given living examples of the way the grace of Christ can take a man and can make of him a growing saint and a godly ruler. They walk as examples of obedience and devotion to the Lord. They engage in faith-driven living. Follow them, the apostle says. I'm sure all of you can think of fathers in the faith that you know, that you have had, perhaps, and the kinds of examples they have been to you. I know for myself, as I meditated on this verse, I remember many. I remember the encouragement that I have derived from the faithful examples of the men who have led me and taught me. I think of their examples as I go about my work. I think of their examples as I have to make decisions. And they help me. They have helped me immensely to grow in my ability to be a more godly father, a more godly husband, pastor, and friend. And the Lord says to us all, remember them who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. These examples are given to us all. Christ works through the generations to prepare the next generation to, in its turn, be those who will be the leaders in the church. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, our verse this morning, we're told to obey them. and to be submissive. They are the ones who are directed by the Lord to minister the word of Christ to us. You might remember Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a passage that I think every child that goes to Sabbath school learns at one time or another. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here, Paul is training Timothy to be one of these rulers in the church. And he says to him, rule through the word. Use the word, Timothy. You've been given all of scripture. It's all God-breathed, as a literal translation would have it. It is all God-breathed. And this is what you are to use to rule. This is what you are to use for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for rule in the church. See, Christ has chosen to build His church up through doctrine. Doctrine that is taught, doctrine that is applied, and then doctrine that is lived out by His people. And as we live it out, we grow. And the elders are entrusted with leading the church, with ensuring that Christ's doctrine is applied not only in their own lives, but in the lives of the assembly as well. We're a church. We're not a club. We're not a group that you can form on the internet and exchange opinions with. We are a community of holy people, brought together not of our own doing, but by the gracious work of Jesus Christ Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. A community of holy people living to the glory of God. We're not, as the Israelites were at one time, free every man as if he was king in his own house. But all of us are under submission to the rule of the word of Christ. And these rulers in the church are to be the ones who direct and rule by the word of God. They speak for the Lord, and we must submit. In 1 Corinthians 16, at the end of the chapter, at the end of the epistle, indeed, Paul writes in verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, the first people in Greece to become Christians, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. The commandment is broad to all those who rule over you. In verse 24 of Hebrews 13, we're told to greet them. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. And greeting, of course, is an affirmation of love. It's an affirmation of care and of respect. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. When we greet one another, we affirm our love, we affirm our care, our respect, our unity together indeed. But there's more to it. There's more to it. When the apostle says to greet all those who rule over you, he is saying, make an affirmation of unity of belief and direction together. That's what he is saying. And if you go to 2 John in his epistle, in verse 10, there's only one chapter, in verse 10, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. You see, for the apostles, the extending of the greeting meant an affirmation of unity. And so when the apostle tells us here, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, he is saying, affirm your unity together and continue together. Obey then those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. This is a place where the work of the elder is summarized in probably the most succinct form you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Do you remember when at the end of John's Gospel, when Christ reinstates Peter had denied Christ, Christ had told him he would deny him. Peter had denied Christ. He denied knowing him as Christ was being taken to judgment and then being led off to be crucified. And Peter was devastated when he understood that he had denied Christ, and he wept. And at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus is on the beach. The apostles are out in their fishing boats, and they're catching fish, perhaps to go back to making a living the way they knew it before they were called by Christ. Jesus is on the beach, makes a fire, prepares breakfast for them, calls them in, and they're astounded, of course. Peter, as always in his enthusiasm, jumps out of the boat and runs to the beach. And afterwards, Christ has a conversation with him, and he asked him, "Do you love me?" You remember the passage. Three times he asked him, "Do you love me?" And each time he said, "Feed my sheep, take care of my flock." The third time he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter's thinking, "Don't you believe me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." That's the commission to those who will rule in the church. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. "Feed my sheep." Indeed, the Lord had spoken through Ezekiel, and he had said, "I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down." Then Peter, who understood this, of course, as he went on and he ministered and he was an apostle, Christ had ascended into heaven. The book of Acts shows us how Christ ministers in the world through the church by the power of his Spirit. By the time Peter writes his epistle, he's an experienced apostle. He has seen much. He has understood the workings of the Lord in the world. And he in turn writes to the elders. And he says to them in 1 Peter 5, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder." See, church government is Presbyterian. There are no bishops above the elders. "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter received the commission from Christ to feed the sheep. Peter gives that commission to the elders. And this is true apostolic authority. Apostolic, I don't mean authority. What do you call that? Anyway, Peter goes and gives that same commandment to the elders of the church. Feed the sheep. Take care of the flock. When Paul meets with the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says to them, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And once again, the commission is the same given through the lips of Paul. Shepherd the flock. Feed the flock. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And this is the apostolic oversight then that is passed on to the elders of the church. And we can see as we study in the New Testament how the apostles went out and preached the gospel, how they went out and built up the church, how they established congregations. We begin to understand more about what was involved in this shepherding. Back before Christ was crucified, on the night of the first Lord's Supper, he was giving deep instruction to his apostles, and he knew that they would not retain it all. He knew that they would not remember everything that they had learned following him for all those years. And he said to them in John 16, verse 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come," Pentecost Day, "when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Should be all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Brothers and sisters, that was given to the apostles. It is not a general statement of charismatic insight that Jesus is giving here that applies to you and to me and to the others, that when he comes, he is going to lead us and speak and reveal to us things to come. It is given to the apostles. They were given knowledge and understanding of things to come, which they went out and preached and taught and recorded in the epistles of the New Testament today. And so they went out and they taught, and they taught as the apostles of Christ with this unique standing before God of being so filled with the Spirit that they were to remember all the things Christ had taught. That's how they wrote the Gospels. That they were to understand the things that were yet to come. That's why Paul can write to us about the second coming of the Lord. That's why John can give us the book of Revelation. And they went out, and as they taught, they referred to some of their teaching as traditions. Not traditions in the way that Catholicism understands traditions. But for example, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2, Paul says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And he goes on, beginning in that chapter, and lays what those are out before the church. About the way that we are to assemble for worship, about the way that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, and so on. Indeed, in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, "Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Paul is referring very directly here to the apostolic teaching as the traditions. And the apostles went out teaching the word, teaching what Christ revealed to them through the Holy Spirit, and they disciplined those who refused. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul writes, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." There is a weight to the teaching in the church. It is not optional doctrine. It is doctrine that we are to live by, which is why the apostle in Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." In Timothy and in Titus, we find the apostle Paul passing on the word, passing on the tradition, passing on the authority. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This passing down of the authority and the responsibility of the elders from the apostles to the next generation now looks ahead to the generation to come, and the chain continues. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." No other doctrine. Timothy is to watch out in the church. He's watching out for the souls of the flock. And false doctrine is the fastest way to endanger the souls of the flock. Which is why in the requirements given for a man to be an elder or a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications is that he be able to teach. That doesn't mean that he be able to preach necessarily, but that he be able to teach, because his rule is through the word of Christ. If the man cannot teach the word of Christ, then he cannot rule adequately in the church. There is only one foundation, which is Christ, the apostolic teaching, together with the teaching of the prophets, and that is the doctrine by which the church is to be built up by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the verse before us this morning speaks about the congregation's response to this. The congregation's response is what is the matter most before us. And our response is to remember, to obey, to be submissive, and to greet those who rule over us and all the saints. Indeed, we need to remember, obey, and be submissive to them as long as they are in accord with the doctrine of Christ. John in 1 John 4 reminds us not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul warned the Ephesian elders that wolves would rise up to ravage the flock, even from among their own numbers. Wolves would rise up to mislead the disciples. So your response as a congregation, our response as Christians, is first to be sure that they are elders according to the will of Christ. So ask yourself, are they teaching everything that Jesus has commanded? That was what he sent the church out to do. That baptizing, discipling, teaching everything that I have commanded you. Are they teaching everything Christ has commanded? Christ himself warned us in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." You will know them by their fruits. And going back to Hebrews 13:7, which is why you are to follow the faith of those who have spoken the word, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look at the fruits in their lives. Then you'll know if they're men that you should follow. In Romans 16:17, Paul writes to the church, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Don't greet them. Avoid them. Contrary to the doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul gives Timothy instructions about how to deal with elders who are doing wrong. He says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." The elders are accountable. And if the elder is not following the way of the Lord, then you are to note that. You are to consider the outcome of the conduct, and you are to be careful to avoid them. Ask yourself the question, are they teaching what Jesus has commanded? Ask yourself also, do they show evidence of taking heed to themselves? Paul tells Timothy, "You men of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Is that how they are living? It's very difficult to judge these kinds of things, isn't it, when you can't know them, when you only know them on tape, on the radio, in television, when you only know them in a church with 1,000 people? How can you truly judge? How can you look at the outcome of their conduct? The Word calls us to know those who shepherd us. Know them. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul talks about how he takes heed to himself. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." An elder who is taking heed to himself disciplines himself. Disciplines himself not as one who is shadow boxing, not as one who is running without being sure which way the path goes. And you know, this is one of the difficulties in being an elder. It's one of the difficulties of engaging in pastoral counseling, or perhaps it's one of the benefits of it, because as an elder counsels from the Word, he is reminded of his own sin. He is reminded of the ways in which he misses the path. He is reminded of the ways in which he has become weak and he's not disciplining his body. And it is a very humbling experience, and it is indeed a discipline of the Lord to call a man back to take heed to himself. Do they show evidence of taking heed to the flock? Are they indeed watching out for the souls of the people of God? Jesus said that He has sheep and that He is gathering them together, that they will hear His voice and they will be one flock under one shepherd. Are they watching out for the sheep? Not as being lords over those entrusted to them, but as being examples to the flock. These are the things that you should be asking yourself. These are the things that we all should be asking ourselves as we interact with those that God has placed in rule over us. Are they teaching what Christ has commanded? Do they show evidence of taking heed to themselves? Do they show evidence of watching over the souls of the flock? And so, as the Apostle teaches us, we can see some of the consequences for our own relationships. One of those consequences, of course, is obedience in the Lord. Elders do not have the authority to direct your lives except in the matters in which the Word of God speaks. Church authority is limited by God Himself. Indeed, this is one of the issues of the Protestant Reformation. Previous generations of Christians laid down their lives for this principle. The church cannot tell us what to do except in those areas where God has spoken. And the elders have authority insofar as the Word speaks. On the other hand, each of us has the responsibility of being sure to know what the Word of God speaks concerning any particular issue in our life, concerning our health, concerning our work, consider our desires, our emotions, our family, the direction we're following. We need to know what the Word of God speaks about these things, and we need to be in submission to the Word. And here is where the elders can help you make discernments from the Word of God where things are not clear to you. We owe obedience. Obedience in the Lord, which is why in our covenant of church membership in this denomination, we ask the question, do you promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the Scriptures? Our submission is in the Lord. It is only in the Lord and through the doctrine of Christ that our souls will indeed be watched over. A second consequence in our relationships is submission. Submission in the Lord. And indeed, in many places we're reminded of this. Peter writes to the young in the church. He says in 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You see, submissiveness is a Christian attitude always. We should be of a submissive spirit in our homes, in the church, in the workplace, in school. Indeed, Christ told us that if we are submissive and we are persecuted and we suffer because of righteousness, we're blessed. We're blessed. We are to be submissive. Submissive to the authority of God, as God has ordained it, as God has commanded it. Submission to the elders in the church is indeed a necessary thing if there is to be unity in the body. The body will not maintain its unity when the church stops being submissive to the elders. And we need that in the church. We need to keep that unity. The members should be submissive. The deacons should be submissive to the session. The other elders need to be submissive to the session. The session needs to be submissive to the presbytery, the synod, and ultimately to the Bible, if the church is to keep united and not be scattered in many directions. Elders and deacons have to be team players, but so do all the saints. We all must be submissive to the elders and to the rule in the church. Now, this doesn't mean that you must keep your mouth shut under every circumstance. It doesn't mean that there can be no discussion. It doesn't mean that there can be no petitioning of the elders. Indeed, it is very possible to have a submissive spirit and yet question something that the elders are discussing, considering, or doing. But it does mean that when a decision is made lawfully and in godly fashion in the church, we all submit. Just as in the home, we can have discussion between parents and children, but when the decision is made, there is submission to the decision made by lawful authority in the home. Another consequence of our relationship, and this one concerns all of us, but especially the elders, as we see in verse 17, and that is the matter of giving an account. We all will give an account to the Lord. Every one of us will give an account to the Lord. And we're warned about this in many places by Christ Himself, that even idle words will come before Him. This afternoon we'll be coming to take the Lord's Supper together. And whenever we come to take the Lord's Supper, we're reminded again by the Apostle that we are to examine ourselves. We are to give an account. When we examine ourselves, we prayerfully before the Lord give an account. We say to the Lord, "Lord, here is where I stand before You. Here is where I have sinned again. Here is where I've stumbled again. Here is where I have not kept my commitment to You that I made before. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Each of us must give account to the Lord. Indeed, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians a second time to that church. In chapter 13, in verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" We, each of us, must give account to the Lord. But the elders have another level of responsibility, which is why a man should never take lightly the call to the eldership. The elders are to give an account to the Lord of the souls of the flock. We find this picture in the revelation of John in chapter 4 and verse 10. You know the picture of the throne of the Lord on that sea of glass, this immensity and the holiness of the whole scene that leaves John utterly breathless. And he sees at the center of the throne, of course, Christ. And we find in chapter 4, verse 10 of the Revelation, 24 elders. And what do the elders do? 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Here is the King of all the creation. And here are the elders who represent the church, and the elders fall down before Him and put their crowns before Him. They are giving an account to Him. They stand as elders because of His will and are accountable to Him. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." And they fall down before him, place their throne at his feet. One of those consequences: we all give an account. The elders have a higher responsibility of giving account of the flock, the souls given by the Lord. Another consequence is that we are to do this with joy. The burden shouldn't be so heavy that the elders cannot give account with joy. It is very difficult to give an account with joy when the flock is divided, when members are deep in sin and are unrepentant, when it is discipline case after discipline case after discipline case that comes before the elders. I tell you truly, it is wearisome. It is a burden that no man can carry, that the session at times finds crushing, and that only by the grace of Christ are these burdens carried in any church. But it is a joy to give account when the flock is walking in unity, when there is a spirit of love and of joy and of thanksgiving within the flock, when members who are sinning are called to repentance and they repent and they walk in righteousness, when the elders together are taking heed to themselves, and when the church is rejoicing in Christ. Calvin writes on pastors and elders, "The heavier the burden they bear, the more honor they deserve. For the more labor anyone undertakes for our sake, and the more difficulty and danger he incurs for us, the greater are our obligations to him. And such is the office of bishops, that it involves the greatest labor and the greatest danger." When the apostle says, "Obey those who rule over you," he goes on and says that they're going to give an account. "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." The apostle prays and the elders pray and the elders labor in a godly church that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Paul adds, "So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." And he says to the Thessalonians, "What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." Not all elders have this attitude. Not all churches have taught their people in the biblical way of church rule, but many elders in many faithful churches are this way. They labor, and their joy is to see the children of God grow in faithfulness, in godliness, holding fast the word of life. Finally, brothers, and I say this to the brothers in particular, as we look ahead to the day when God will give us more elders in this church, and we are praying for that day in the session, and we are looking forward to it, I want you, brothers, to consider these things. Consider that we need to look for men who are worthy of being remembered, obeyed, and greeted. Not perfected saints, but saints being perfected. Saints showing a level of maturity in Christ that will give confidence to the young, that will encourage the discouraged, that will give calm to the troubled, knowing they can approach them for help, that will give strength to the workers as they set an example and as they come along and encourage with cups of cold water. These are men who love Christ, men who love the Word of God, men who love the church, Christ's bride, men who use their gifts willingly for the building up of the body of Christ. Brothers, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. I encourage you, brothers, train yourselves. Why shouldn't God use this church as a training area for many elders? Our presbytery can use more elders. The churches everywhere can use men trained to be elders. Let us together cultivate godliness and maturity. One of our hope in the men's group this year, indeed, is to help train men to be elders. Let us go together and grow up into Christ, offering up our gifts and abilities to His use for His glories. But all of us, let us go forward united in love. Let us all obey those who rule over us, be submissive to them, watching out, for they watch out for our souls as those who must give account. And let us pray for those who are over us and who rule over us, because they need the help of the grace of Christ every bit as much as you do. Let us join together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom with which you have established rule in your church. And we thank you for the grace that you have shown to us in every generation, raising up men to be elders in your church. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have shown in this congregation in giving us hearts of submissive, obedient love to Christ and to one another. And we pray that you would keep us that way, O Lord, that you would not allow any root of bitterness to rise up, but that we might remain united in the spirit of joy and love that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for those elders that you have placed over us in the session, for our brothers in the presbytery, our brothers in the synod, that you would so work in the lives of every one of these elders, O Lord, that you would continue to sanctify them and make them increasingly, day by day, year by year, men of God with deep commitment to Christ. And Lord, bless our brothers here in this church, that they might strive to grow in Christ, that they might strive to mature in these attitudes and these qualities of heart that are so commended by your word. Raise up elders for us, O Lord, to labor shoulder to shoulder with the current session. And we pray, Father, that you would indeed help us all to have submissive spirits to one another, that we might labor together shoulder to shoulder for the glory of Christ and not for personal advantage. Help us, Lord, to carry this out with joy, not with grief. Grant, O Lord, that our ministry would be profitable to you and would bring glory to the name of Jesus. Amen.